All right. The title of our lesson is What is Christianity? And the world has many ideas about this because no two people see Christianity the same way. And there's a lot of confusion about it. Even those who claim to be part of it, they're confused about it. And why is that? Well, most people who claim to be part of Christianity have no idea what it really is and what it really involves. All they know is what they've been taught by some false teacher that, hey, if we say we call on Christ, then we're Christians and then go about our business. But the problem is, the world starts looking around, people in the world look around, and they look at these people who claim to be Christians. And the majority of them, and how do they do? How do they behave? Are they any different? And the answer is no. I mean, they talk like those people of the world. They act like people of the world. And they behave different at the way that the world behaves. And the world says, man, there's no big deal here. There's nothing about Christianity, so nothing to excite them. But a true Christian makes a difference. A true Christian really shows what Christianity is all about. And a real Christian is different in every way. And those who claim to be Christians need to demonstrate that Christ is their everything in everything they do and say. So the world sees one thing, and they see a lot of people who claim to be part of Christianity acting just like they are. And so, yeah, when they hear somebody say, well, Christianity's better, well, why? What difference? I mean, it's just like us. In fact, most people who are part of the denominations, I mean, that's the way they are. And even in the church, even in the true church of Christ, I mean, there's people who behave and act like the world when they're not in church. I mean, there's another word for that, but you can figure that one out. So, let's learn from the Bible what Christianity really is. See, Christianity is a system and lifestyle taught by Jesus Christ and the apostles. It is peculiar to Christ. You know, Jesus Christ did a lot of teaching when he was here on earth, and a lot of it was recorded for us. And not everything, but a lot of it was. And his disciples carried forth the same message after Jesus died on the cross and was arisen and rose up into heaven on the day of Pentecost. They continued the teaching of Christ. And so it's something that offers great things for us who will follow and obey. And so we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those of us who heard him. All right, so heard who? Heard Jesus Christ. That's the message. The message that comes from God and everything that he teaches us, and we have it recorded for us. Everything we need to know. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us, through God's divine mercy, he has granted us everything pertaining life and godliness. So the whole of the New Testament is the teaching of Christ. And of course, it was brought to us not only from Christ, but through the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit by inspiring men to write these words down. Another passage we look at is that Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is where Jesus is now. Why is he at the right hand of God? Because he has that authority. God, before he died and ascended into heaven, Jesus said, all authority has been granted unto me. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, he put all things in subjection under his feet. And of course, the he is God, put all things under the subjection of Christ's feet. So Christ sitting at the right hand of God is basically ruling from heaven, from the throne of God, right there where God is. And so it's with God's approval. Now, this system is presented in various formats and styles and different aspects. Yet in each case, it always centers around Christ. Christ is the focal point. Christ is the one that we need to be following. See, Christianity is a system of teaching or doctrine with Christ as the teacher. And then, of course, not only is it the doctrine of Christ, not only is it talking about Christ, but it's the doctrine that comes from Christ. And this man, in John 3:2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, the word rabbi is a term talked about. Basically, a lot of scribes carried that title. I mean, it is teacher or master teacher, if you want to go that far. And so he says, "Teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God." Why? Because you're doing all these things. You're performing miracles which we cannot do, which is not normal. And you restore the sight to the blind, and you restore their hearing, you restore their speaking, and you heal the lame. I mean, you do all this stuff. Nobody can do that unless God is with him. And so that's what we realize about this. Jesus didn't come to do his own thing. He came to do what the Father told him to do. And so, yes, that's why Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father who is in heaven." And so, yes, that's what he came to do. And God is with him. God demonstrated that throughout his ministry. Now, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know how most of the Christian world reads this passage? They read it, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I mean, that's it. What's this, "and learn from me"? What does that mean? We're supposed to learn what God wants us to do, but not just learn it, but do it. We have to put these things into application. And a lot of people, they may read the Bible, but they don't put it into application. And so the only way we can find rest for our souls is if we learn from Jesus and then apply what we've learned to our lives. See, even Jesus, when giving the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught a lot. And like I said, everything that he taught is not recorded in one of the Gospels. Yes, there's a lot there. But even John said many other things. You know, John 20, in the last two verses, "Many other things Jesus did in the presence of many witnesses, but these are written that you might believe, and believing on him, you might have eternal life." So yes, Jesus said, "Teach them all things." Now, most people in the denominational world who claim to be part of Christianity, most of them just, "Well, as long as I do a couple things," and they try and find the most basic, what's the very, very minimum I have to do in order to get to heaven, but yet I still have all my fun. And some teachers will sit there, "All you have to do is call on the Lord. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do." And so the idea of faith only and calling on the name of the Lord only, that's just part of the whole package. The whole package of faith includes hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's the whole message of the gospel. And why? Because Christ died on the cross for our sins, and by contacting his blood, our sins can be washed away. We read in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." I mean, the idea of continuing steadfastly, in other words, not giving up, continuing, no matter what the circumstances are. What did they do? They continued in the apostles' what the apostles were teaching, and of course the fellowship with each other, which is really great, and it's great to have Christian fellowship. But like I say, a lot of places in this world, they claim to be full of Christians, but they're not. They're just kind of self-glorified worldly people, and that's a lot of them. That describes a lot of them. And so as we continue to look at it, Christianity is a system of law with Christ as the lawgiver. So, you know, sometimes when we talk about laws being passed, we elect officials, they go to the respective places where they legislate, and sometimes they write down these laws. And sometimes, yes, they're good laws, and sometimes they're not, as far as God is concerned. They write a law said it's okay to do this or that when God has prohibited. And yet, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, they're okay with following the law of man, but when it comes to breaking God's law, well, that's okay. They're all right with that. But a true Christian will not break God's law no matter what. And so that's the differences that we have. So the system of law with Christ. You know, in Romans, Paul says we're not under law but under grace. And what he was meant there, we're not under the law of Moses any longer. And he explained that in Romans chapter 4. While the law was in effect, we are subject to it. But now that the law is gone or dead, then we have another law we need to build upon. And that's the whole point. And so in Acts 3, 22 and 23, Peter explained it this way. It says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Why did he approach it this way? Peter spoke this way because he was speaking to a lot of Jews. And they held Moses in very high esteem because Moses is the one God delivered the law to the people through. And so the Lord told Moses, he's going to raise up a prophet like you. And when we look at that prophet like you, number one, going to be a lawgiver, just like Moses was, but also he was the meekest of the earth, humble of the earth. And that's a description given to Moses as well. And the important thing of this message was this one, this prophet that is coming from your brethren, from your own, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. You know, someone else said that whatever he says to you, do it. Remember that? That's when Jesus did his first miracle at the marriage feast in Canaan. They ran out of wine. Well, what do you want me to do about it? So he commanded them, take the pots, pour the water into the pot, and then pour the water in another pot, and then it became wine. And that was an amazing thing. But before he did that, says, time is not here yet. I'm not ready to be exposed for what I am. But the mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, folks, that's the greatest advice anyone ever gave at any time. Whatever Jesus says to do, do it. All right. So we need to understand that. And in Romans 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, once again, this law of sin and death is the old covenant. The old covenant said, thou shalt not. And if you do, you deserve to die. I mean, that's their understanding of law. Law was put in place that if you violate the law, you need to be punished for it. And yes, there's consequences for violating the law. And so it's one of death. But if we will turn to Christ, Christ basically tells us we don't have to die spiritually. We're already dead spiritually when we sin and we're separated from God, Isaiah 59:2. But then through Christ, we're made alive together with God through Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 tells us that. And so in verse 8 of Romans 13, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And pretty much as you look and study the law, it's all based on love. Why? People who comply with the law, they get to live. They get to be blessed. And that's the expression of love. And sometimes we have to be chastised. But we read in Hebrews 12 that even our earthly fathers chastised us. And it wasn't to be mean to us or anything, but it was to correct our behavior. And that was good for us. And so they did it because they loved us. And so that happened there. And in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When you go through and start looking at all the law that Christ has given, the majority of things you're going to see is how to treat your fellow man. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's one of the keys of our growth as Christians is how we treat our fellow man. Even if they mistreat us, we've got to treat them with kindness. We don't need to pay back evil for evil to anyone. You know, Romans 12, the last few verses, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let God handle it. If you're having problems with someone, turn it over to God. Let him deal with it. And so, we also read in Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's what we're supposed to do, helping and dealing with our fellow man. That's what the law of Christ is all about. Now, Christianity is a system of government with Christ as the king. In other words, Christ makes the rules, and it's his rules which are recorded for us in the Bible. And when people reject the Bible, they reject Christ as being king. They may sit there and scream all they want, we love Jesus, Jesus is our Lord, but when they reject what he says in his word, they're rejecting him. And so, there's an interesting passage in Luke 22, 29 through 30, as he's discussing with his disciples. He says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, first of all, Christ said, all authority has been given unto me. He's been preaching for 3.5 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm going to bestow upon you a kingdom just like God gave me. When he told Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, I mean, he just basically, Peter was representative of all the apostles. And so all of them were given the keys to the kingdom. And they were to take this over. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave you in charge. I'm going to be going away, but you are going to be in charge to promote my kingdom and to help it to develop and grow. And we know that's what happened because in Colossians we read where basically the whole world had received the gospel. Now we can go places in this world in deep, dark recesses of the jungle and we can find tribes who've never heard the gospel. Well, that's just because sometime in the last 2,000 years, someone didn't teach. You remember the children of Israel went into the promised land? And that very next generation rose up who did not know God. So if someone isn't taught something, I mean, they're not going to repeat it to their children and their grandchildren. And so if they were never taught about God, how can they teach their children about God? So there's this kingdom that the apostles were put in charge of while on this earth. And by their teaching, they would be judging not just the 12 tribes of Israel, but everybody. You know, even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 that we judge the world. We Christians, we judge the world. Now, what does that mean? It basically means, okay, the world says, no, we can't do it. The rules of God are too hard. We can't live the life of a Christian. And then when we turn around as Christians and live the life of a Christian, what's going to happen? Well, guess what? We basically demonstrate to the people of the world it can be done. They're just not willing to do so. And by such an action, in essence, we are judging. We are judging them and letting them know, we can do it. Why can't you do it? You have just the same abilities as we have. You're human just like we're human. And so that's what it means by judging the world. And so we read here in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And yes, the freedom that Jesus talks about is freedom from sin, freedom from the law of Moses. But that doesn't give us freedom to do what we want, which a lot of people think just because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you can continue doing what you want and it's not going to affect you. I mean, that's false teaching to the utter core. And so we're free to do what we ought to do, but we're not free. I mean, Paul warned through the Galatians that take care lest this liberty of yours becomes a cause of offense. I mean, don't do it. Just because we have liberty in Christ doesn't mean we can do what we want. We still have to do what Christ says we're supposed to do. See, Christianity is a lifestyle or system with Christ as the most, as our model, as our example, as our guide, as our blueprint, or our pattern. I mean, he's supposed to be everything for us. And in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What did Jesus do? He brought enlightenment to this world. People had a hard time understanding God. All they saw was just some mean God that was happy to zap people right away, to carry off nations by other nations, to cause and inflict harm upon them. And that's all they knew about God. They didn't understand the love that God had for them, that if they would just do what he told them to do, it'd be for their good. Some of them even acknowledged, well, we know if we did this, it would be good for us, but we don't want to do that. So we're not going to do that. And so they continue to have their problems. And so the enlightenment that Jesus brought an understanding to mankind who God really is and what God is really like. And so Colossians 3:4 talks about when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so that's going to happen. I mean, we're going to be like him. You know, 1 John, I think 2:3 says, we don't know what he's like, but when he appears, we will be like him. I mean, Christ is in a glorified state. Can you realize that we also can be part of that glorified state? We'll be one, just like Christ is one with God, so we're going to be one with Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 talks about that. I think it's 6, 1, maybe 5 in verse 1. How on in this earth we live in our earthly tents, our tabernacles, but in heaven we'll be part of a building of God. So we're all going to be one with God. And that's why it's in the glory that he is going to have. We're going to share in that glory. And so that's what we have hinted to us in the scriptures. And Peter said, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And that's right. We should follow. Christ gave us the perfect example of not only living, but of dying. I mean, he lived for God. I mean, God was everything to Christ, and it should be the same way for us. He died to fulfill God's plan, and we should do the same thing. We should live up to the point of our death doing what God wants. God wants the salvation of souls, and that's what we need to be offering to them and giving them the hope of salvation. Now, when we think about it, Christ is to Christianity what the sun is to our solar system. Now, how he is determines the condition of the system. If the sun was larger and we stayed in the same position, we'd burn up. If the sun was smaller, we'd freeze. And so the whole system ceases to exist without the sun. I mean, we wouldn't be there. There'd be nothing to guide the planets in their orbit around the sun. And therefore, we just would cease to exist. We wouldn't even be here in the first place without the sun where it is. It is perfectly balanced. We have a perfectly balanced system here that really doesn't need any improvement. All right, so we cannot exist without the sun. Neither in the spiritual realm can we exist without the sun. It'll all be vanity, as the Ecclesiastes writer said. Doing anything without God in the picture is all vanity and striving after the whim. So, folks, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, we could go on and talk a lot about this. But John wrote that the whole earth cannot contain all that that Christ is. I mean, that was in the very last verse of the book of John. That even the whole world could not contain all the books that would be written about Christ. But the little we are given is enough to learn how to be a Christian and how to live the life of a Christian. So the question is, are you living that life right now? If not, why not? Those who need to obey the gospel, you're invited to do so. And those who have obeyed the gospel but haven't been demonstrating Christ in your life, you need to make the changes now.